Welcome to the Messy Antics Podcast, a podcast about all things Messianic Judaism. Each episode, we will be sharing our opinions as we tackle some of the biggest issues in Messianic Judaism. Now, here's your hosts, Rabbis Eric, David, Jonathan, and Toby. Hey guys, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Messy Antics Podcast. We are glad to be together, glad to be having a conversation. However, this particular conversation is not one that any of us thought we were going to be having anytime soon. But alas, here we find ourselves, and we feel it a necessity to have a conversation about what is happening in Israel with the war with Gaza and potential threats that are scattered around Israel as we speak, and in particular to put some things in context and have a healthy conversation with kind of respect of scripture, respect of people, and especially showing our support for Israel in what is happening. And so today we're just going to kind of to dive into this conversation. We were attempting to have an Israeli Messianic Jew join us. However, timing-wise was just difficult. It was kind of a last-minute thing. Timing-wise, it was complicated. So we are hoping to have them on with us possibly in an episode that we record in the next week or two. But nonetheless, we're going to kind of dive into this conversation. And unless you've been sleeping under a rock for the last week and a half, you are well aware of Gaza's attack on Israel. And you may even know of some of the stuff like people talking about being the 50th anniversary of the launch of the Six-Day War, and so on. And it was, but it also was Shemini Atzeret and Simchat Torah in Israel. It was a very intentional attack at a very intentional time for multiple reasons. One is because of the anniversary of the Six-Day War, and the other is because of the fact that Israel was, Shemini Atzeret is a Shabbat, and Simchat Torah, and by the way, we're recording outside, so you may hear some airplanes and stuff overhead. It's just a really beautiful day out, and it was a nice day. With all of the heavy weight and burden that's been on our heart the last week and a half, all of the pain and the anger and such that we felt, it's nice to be outside and be kind of refreshed by a decent breeze in the sunlight and find some reprieve while we have this conversation. But Israel was attacked intentionally on Shemini Atzeret on the 50th anniversary of the Six-Day War.
October 7th.
Correct.
For anyone who's...
Shabbat.
And it was a weekly Shabbat on top of being a holiday Shabbat. It was also a point in time where most of Israel are going to be focused on the holiday, on rejoicing in the Torah, on all of these things, rather than on whatever potential threats may await coming out of Gaza unexpectedly. And so Israel is found itself in a very terrible situation to date. Almost 1,400, I believe was the last numbers I saw, almost 1,400 Israelis have been killed, many of whom were women and children, innocent women and children. There are, from last I saw, close to 200 people estimated to have been kidnapped and still remain hostage in Gaza, some of which are not only Israeli citizens, but there's also American citizens and others that are involved. There was a music festival that was completely slaughtered, and some of those individuals were kidnapped and held hostage. There has been a very intentional fight from Israel to not only defend the borders and the people of Israel, but also a desire to once and for all eliminate the threat of Hamas. And so we're just going to kind of jump into this conversation. I am going to do something that we don't do often, and that is that I'm actually going to ask Rabbi Eric to chime in at this point, specifically to give us some of the history, as he's one of the older people. We can each talk about the history of the various conflicts and wars that have occurred, but in particular, Rabbi Eric has lived through a significant number of them, at least alive, not in Israel, but being alive. Toby, you wanted to add something? Sorry.
Yeah, just before Rabbi Eric takes over, I just want to say for anyone who's listening, for everyone who's listening, all the information that we're discussing, everything is up to date as of today is October 18th. So we're recording this episode. I don't want to know when we're going to release it. I'm sure very soon.
We're planning on releasing it this Friday, the 20th. Yeah.
So today is October 18th. So all the information that we're dealing with and working with is up to October 18th. So I just wanted to throw that out there for
our
listeners.
Yeah, thank you. That's great to add that context in for sure.
Okay, so to begin with, let's talk about Israel, Palestine, and the beginning of what we're dealing with. Many people who are listening to this broadcast may be surprised to know that there has never been a nation called Palestine. There was a region in the Middle East that became known as Palestina during the Roman era, and after that it was ruled by many different governing bodies, but never as a nation. There's no such thing as a nation called Palestine. There was a region which included part of Lebanon, part of Syria, all the way to across Jordan into Iraq. It was a large piece of property that was known as the region of Palestine. And in 1918, Britain declared, as they saw what was going on in the world, the rise of anti-Semitism, they declared that they were going to establish a nation for the Jewish people, which would be Israel, and they established a nation for the Arab people that were in this region called Palestine, which became known as Jordan. So there already is a two-state solution, Jordan being the Arab state that was established in that time, and Israel being the Jewish state. Now, the Arab nations around rejected that plan, and instead of having two nations side by side in peace, we had the War of Independence in 1948, which Israel wins. After Israel wins that war, there's a series of skirmishes, somewhat of a peaceful coexistence within a protesting kind of experience. There were bombings and different things that went on, and that goes on up until 1967, when the Six-Day War takes place. In the Six-Day War, the nations around Israel decided they were going to attack Israel, drive her into the sea. Israel ends up winning the war in 6 days. In that war, they then take Jerusalem completely, and then they make peace. Now, in the peace deal that Israel made with the Arab nations, they allowed the Jordanian Waqf, which is a religious order, to rule the actual Temple Mount, but the Temple Mount was in the borders of Israel. After that, we had the 73 war, in which Israel again gets attacked by the Arab nations. Israel then takes all of the Sinai Peninsula, which included Gaza, because Gaza was in the hands of the Egyptians up until that time. When Israel made peace with Egypt and gave the Sinai Peninsula back, Egypt told Israel they didn't want the Gaza Strip because of the problems and the people and everything that was going on in Gaza. So that leads us up to where we then had some minor, what we would say is minor wars, more rocket activity and then responses to the rocket activity up until today. So it's just important to know the history, that there has never been a Palestinian president that ruled a country called Palestine. There is no currency that is Palestinian. If you look at the archaeological evidence from the land of Israel, it points to a 3,500-year history of the Jewish people in that land. And along with those Jewish people were Arab people who lived many in harmony. And as a matter of fact, in Israel proper, what we would call the, because Israel is now subdivided into Israel and then Area A, B, and C, which are areas which are in some ways self-governed by the Arabs in Israel, known as the Palestinian people. There's been peace that they've coexisted in many ways. In Israel, Arabs that are Israeli citizens serve in the military, serve on the police force, serve in the Knesset. There's an Arab on the Supreme Court of Israel. So Israel is not an apartheid separatist nation. And they would welcome in, and have said so, welcome in any of the Arabs that live in the Palestinian regions if they would accept Israel's right to exist. The Hamas charter calls for the absolute destruction of all Jewish people in Israel and Israel itself, and being taken completely over by the Palestinians or the Arabs from the land. It's also important to note that Yasser Arafat, who was the leader of the PLO or the Palestinian Liberation Organization, was actually an Egyptian and not even born in the land of Israel itself. And there was this division in the Palestinian Liberation Organization. It became known as the Palestinian Authority, which then split into Hamas and Fatah. And so Fatah is actually the largely the governing body in the West Bank, and which is known as Judea and Samaria correctly. And then Hamas was elected by the people of Gaza to be their representative. So while not all of the Arabs who live in Gaza support and stand with Hamas, Hamas is the democratically elected governing body for the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip. So there's this whole dynamic we have to understand in dealing with this, that Israel has given land for peace, land for peace. They actually gave the Gaza Strip to the Palestinians. Now, many people don't know the Gaza Strip is an absolutely beautiful piece of beachfront property. It is like Bel Air in California, or many of the places that are just absolutely like Hawaii would be. Very beautiful beachfront property that was very fertile. They had greenhouses and all kinds of things there when the Jews were living there. But in order to achieve a peace with the Palestinians, Ariel Sharon, the prime minister of Israel at the time, forcefully evicted all of the Jews from Gaza and turned it into a self-governing body within Israel itself, but self-governing within that portion of land. The international community has given billions, if not trillions, of dollars in aid to the people in Gaza, most of which was siphoned off by corrupt politicians and the leaders of Hamas, who all live outside of Gaza in amazing mansions and living very, very well on the backs of the people that they're supposedly fighting for.
And so all of that, to that end, just to add in, even in this current war, this current conflict with Hamas and Gaza, the leaders of Hamas are, this entire time, they've been giving orders from a lavish hotel in Qatar and have spent right. hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions, living in this hotel while giving orders to these supposed quote-unquote freedom fighters, as they're calling it, to inflict rage and hatred upon Israel and the Jewish people.
Right. So it's just important to note all of these things, because the news media makes it seem as if the Gaza Strip is an open prison. It wasn't when Israel gave it to the Gazans, and it shouldn't be now. But the Gazans used the money the international community provided for infrastructure, for water systems, for things like that. They siphoned it off corruptly and by politicians, their leadership, but they also used it, instead of building schools and hospitals and things like that, they used it to build bombs and rockets and things like that. So the choices of the leadership of the people known as the Palestinians today to not use that money to build a beautiful country within the scope of Israel, a land within the scope of Israel, that if it was living in peace, Israel might make allow them to become an actual separate nation completely. They use that money for nefarious purposes, which leads us to today, which is that the Arabs in the Gaza attacked and murdered nearly 2,000 people now, and captured 200 people. And those are innocents. Those aren't soldiers. And Israel is now retaliating against that and trying to bring an end to Hamas, not to the Palestinian people. And just for a side note, to give relevance and measure to this conversation, when the United States was attacked on 9/11, less than 3,000 people died, and our response was to gather a coalition of nations and attack Iraq and Afghanistan. Now, we did not send text messages to the people in those countries that we were going to be bombing. We didn't drop flyers. We didn't post it on television. We didn't give them time to leave the areas we were going to bomb. We just bombed for 20 years. We fought against the people that we believed had attacked us. And so 20 years, the United States and a coalition of other nations attacked terrorists in the war against terror. And that only ended a few years ago. Israel is responding to the war on terror, terrorists attacking Israel. And before they even began to actually enter into the Gaza to root out the Hamas terrorists, the world was already saying they needed to have a proportional response or an equal response to what was happening. Now, the problem with an equal response is, if you're actually thinking that way, that means that Israeli soldiers would have to go in to Gaza, rape women, kill senior citizens, behead children, mutilate people in order to have a proportional or an equal response to what happened to them. That whole concept is mind-boggling to deal with, but that's where we're at right now. Now, on top of that, we have the media and the national press and the UN, because the UN spends the vast majority of their time attacking Israel for human rights violations rather than looking at China or Syria or any of the other nations that are major human rights violators. They spend most of their time talking about Israel. So you have the UN against Israel pressing for Israel not to retaliate, not to drive, go into Gaza with full force to root out Hamas. You also have the liberal media that are doing this, including the instant acceptance of the deception that Israel bombed a hospital yesterday in Gaza, when the truth is and the evidence shows, not only from Israel but from the international community, that the rocket that hit the hospital was a defective rocket that the Arabs, the Palestinians, Hamas, sent toward Israel, and instead of going to Israel, it didn't act right. It didn't do what it was supposed to, and it landed on this hospital in Gaza. Now, that's not the first time that's happened.
Yeah, well,
it's happened numerous times.
When you're building rockets out of construction supplies, you know.
Right. So, but the whole world instantly condemned Israel for this attack, and once that media says something, once it goes out, it's almost impossible to convince people of the truth. And so that's where we are right now. We have Israel, the President of the United States is in Israel today. He just gave a very forceful speech, and from all evidence, it appears that he's supporting Israel going into on a ground offensive in Gaza to root out Hamas militants and terrorists, but that's where we are right now.
So a couple of things to this discussion. I'm glad you brought up the hospital in Gaza that was hit with the stray rocket, because you're right, it was an instantaneous thing that Hamas immediately, and Hamas was aware that it was their fault, but immediately pointed fingers to the international media at Israel, and immediately the entire world went in rage over it against Israel, including this morning there still being riots outside of U.S. embassies and military bases in the Middle East, and protests and such going on in different parts of the world. Over that, over the idea that the Israelis supposedly bombed this this hospital, and the numbers are somewhere between 200 and 500 people that are believed to have been killed when this stray rocket from Gaza hit the hospital, and some estimates are even upwards of 1,100 or so, because there are some assumed casualties around the hospital as well. But the fact that there was, and this is, honestly, this is a problem with the media as a whole, not just right wing, left wing, it doesn't matter, but the media as a whole and where we are today with the speed of information being able to get into people's hands. is that a report goes out, or information, not even a report, just loose information of speculation goes out, and every news source begins to run with it as though it's fact.
Right.
And then when new facts come in that change the narrative, they slightly change their report just enough that they can say, oh, but we changed it with the new facts as the new facts came in. But by the time you get 5-6 days later and the intel shows that things were entirely different than the way it was originally reported, nobody goes back and says, oh, we messed up. We shouldn't have said it this way. Here's what really happened, right? And so what we're seeing here is that Hamas immediately reported that Israel bombed this hospital and that upwards of 500 people were killed. Innocents were killed by the Israelis, up to 500 people. Then we find out as the intel comes in, and you got to understand, this was such a major issue internationally that every intelligence agency was on top of it instantly. And Israel had, you know, as the kids say today, Israel brought receipts. Like they had the evidence that they did not do this, that this was a stray rocket from Hamas out of Gaza. And then the international community spun off and started relaying some of the same information from their intelligence gathering. And at the time when this happened, President Biden was supposed to be taking off to fly to Israel to meet with Prime Minister Netanyahu and some Israeli officials to add again his confidence and support in Israel. And there were rumors that he was going to not go to Israel because of this, that he was going to back out. Then we see that Air Force One takes off anyways. All of a sudden, the media starts to go, wait, was there more to this story? What's going on? And they start looking into it further. And as President Biden lands in Israel, by the time he lands in Israel, his intelligence briefings have already relayed to him that Israel was not at all responsible for this hospital bombing. And so when he gets off the plane, one of the first things he says to Prime Minister Netanyahu, to Benjamin Netanyahu, was, this was not your fault. This was not your fault. And the fact that just in that period of time, if the media had simply waited a few extra hours to get the intel, to get the information, to get the actual facts, instead of running with speculation as though it were fact, we'd be in an entirely different situation. And, you know, it's kind of like when if somebody screams, you know, for lack of a better way of wording this, I'm going to go kind of extreme end of the pendulum here. If somebody screams rape and it wasn't anything like that, but it's gotten out there, whoever it was being accused, they can't, like, fix their public character.
Right.
That's out there. It's done. It doesn't matter whether or not it's been proven to not be fact or not. It's done. It's over. And that's the same situation here. Like, there are people that hate Israel. Most of the people that are coming against Israel right now in the midst of this are people that are anti-Semitic, that hate Israel, that hate the Jewish people. They're completely ignoring the fact that Hamas went in and slaughtered villages with zero regard.
Right.
They slaughtered people in their sleep on a Jewish holiday. They raped women. There was an elderly woman with dementia that they went into her apartment. They found her cell phone and they live streamed on her social media them torturing and killing her. They when the IDF took back over one specific kibbutz, they found a pile of 40 infants that had been beheaded by the jihadists coming out of Gaza. This is not, as Rabbi Eck said, there's no proportional response. Like, the only response is to eliminate the evil, right? That's the only option. I want to bring this up. Sorry, go ahead.
If I can cut off for just a minute, and for the listeners, it's going to be a little more choppy today because I'm actually in a different state calling in. But I want to, we should have said this at the very beginning, and we didn't, and that is that our hearts are broken for the people of Israel that died in this horrific terrorist attack. Our hearts are also breaking for the innocents in Gaza that are under the thumb of Hamas.
Absolutely.
And that are being used as human shields, and that are the ones that are going to the Hamas leadership are in their hotel in Qatar. They're fine and safe, but the people they're supposed to govern, to protect, to be there for, is not suffering. And so we're not anti-Arab. I want to make that clear.
Right.
We're anti-terrorist, We're anti-Semitism.
We're anti-Christian terrorism too. Like, I grew up in a period of time, as did the three of us sitting at this table currently, myself, Rabbi Toby, Rabbi Jonathan. I grew up in a period of time where I remember supposed pro-life Christians bombing abortion clinics because they weren't getting their way, right, and performing acts of terror. Yeah. We are against terrorism in general. Yeah.
Same energy.
Yeah, it just happens that this particular issue is Islamic terrorism. It's not an issue with Muslims. It's not an issue with Arabs as a whole. As Rabbi Eric saying, we love Arabs. Our heart is for Arabs.
Right.
I completely agree.
Well, like this morning, I was talking to Rabbi David, and I was like, I'm praying for, a friend in high school who her grandmother lives in Gaza, mm-hmm, and is currently now in South Gaza, having thank God having been able to evacuate, making it through the blockades that Hamas has set up for the people there in the Gaza Strip. Mm-hmm. It's not an anti-Palestinian, not an anti-Gaza, not an anti-Arab thing. We hurt for all of them.
Anti-evil.
Yeah, it's anti-evil. So we should also remember that when God gave the blessing to Abraham that we're about to read in our Torah Parsha coming up, he said, through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the Arab nations, much of it is descended from Ishmael, who God blessed with a blessing along with Isaac.
Yeah.
A different blessing.
Yeah.
And so we're not against anybody. We want all these people to know God, to know Messiah, to walk with him. We disagree with their theology and their faith or their religion, but we do not hate the people. But we are against terrorism and lies and deception in order to achieve terrorism. And I wrote a blog this week where I said that Hamas is using millions of human shields. And the point was that not only are they using their own people in Gaza and in the land itself as human shields, but they're using all the people that believe their lies and their deceptions about that they're just, we're the downtrodden and Israel is the mean guy. And if it wasn't for them, we'd live in peace and all that, and saying they didn't do the things that they did, and it was, all of that lie makes the people who are presenting it and standing in the way of Israel getting rid of Hamas human shields involved in the same process. And right now there's millions of them marching in the streets and colleges and all that are acting as literal human shields to protect terrorists as they attack children, women, senior citizens, babies, and murder them.
I just want to say, and I think the frustration, and I'm saying this to everybody, obviously, I think the frustration that I have is that the one of the things that the radical Islamic terrorists, and in this case, it's Hamas. One of the things that they do, I notice, is they always say the quiet part out loud. I have no issue talking about why they do what they do, and why they do what they do has to do with jihad, which has to do with the Muslim holy war against the Jewish people and Christians as well.
Well, any unbeliever.
Any unbeliever, right. So what I'm saying is that they say the quiet part out loud. They'll sit there, leaders of Hamas will say, this is why we do what we do. It's because of, we're doing this for Allah, and we're being martyrs. And I know, and the thing is that nobody on, I've not heard anybody, and I'm not criticizing them for this, I'm just saying it's the elephant in the room. You can't have this discussion. The elephant in the room is people in media, whether it's liberal or conservative media, political commentary, they don't talk about the elephant in the room, which is this has nothing to do with politics and everything to do with spiritual matters. And because I hear leaders of Hamas talking about Allah and talking about jihad and talking about martyrdom, and the fact of the matter is that this is all spiritual. because like Rabbi Eric said, the moment the promise was made to Abraham, God chose a people as a channel. And I'm talking about through Abraham and then through Isaac and then through Jacob. God chose a channel to which he would bring the ultimate redemption for the world, which is the Messiah. And the moment that that happened, the enemy has been after that people of promise, and which is why we have things. And this is just one small part of the Bible, Psalm 83. Right. Let's wipe them out as a nation. Let's make the name of Israel be remembered no more. That's the enemy's plan. And it's like, that's not part of the discussion. It's, well, apartheid state. It's Israel's policies as government.
Right.
And that, I think that's the frustrating thing for us, you know, Rabbi Eric and Rabbi David and Rabbi Jonathan. I think it's a difficult, thing for people in our synagogues, believers, Christians, and Messianic Jews alike. I think that, you know, I have friends that are secular and that are like, well, and all this moral relativism, well, everybody just needs to get along. I'm like, you have, they're never going to get along with what, because we understand what the Bible says has to happen.
Right.
And I'm not saying that, you know, we sit and be silent and, oh, we'll just let the prophecies take. But what I'm saying is that there, you know, I was telling David in the office, Rabbi Eric, you know, and Rabbi Jonathan, I was telling David, I said, listen, Hamas needs to be wiped off the map, you know, hands down, full stop. But honestly, you wipe Hamas off the map, and I think somebody is just going to take their place, because the enemy's plan to eradicate God's people of promise, because that's the ultimate testimony of God's faithfulness. Because by all rights, everything the Jewish people, the people of Israel have been through, they should not exist today with everything they've been through.
Right.
They're proof of the faithfulness of God, right. and that's why the enemy, and because of their significance, that's the thing. They understand the significance of the people of Israel. They understand that.
Right.
And I think that that's a discussion. They have no problem saying, this is why we're doing it. It's religious for us. Right. It's spiritual for us. And it's interesting that I don't hear, I've never heard that, like when they interview someone who's Israeli or something, that, well, this, you know, that this, we're trying to be wiped out because we're part of God's plan. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, and it's interesting too, because Hamas, you know, part of their charter, their official, you know, government papers, if you would, you know, the part of their charter specifically says that they will not rest until Israel is driven into sea, until every Jewish person alive is dead.
You can't negotiate with that.
Correct. Right. The other aspect to it too is Hamas has been very bold to say, and the PA said it, or the PLO rather said it too, but the Hamas has been very bold to say over the years that the difference between the Jews and Hamas, or you know, their perspective of Palestinians, is that the Jews care and love life and will always preserve life, which is why, for instance, when Israel's getting ready to hit a target, a threat target, they will warn people in advance, we're going to hit this address at this time on this day, make sure you clear out, right? Because they care for life, they love life, the Jewish people love life. But with Hamas, as fanatic Muslims, they actually love death, because they consider death to be martyrdom and to be an act of worship before Allah. And so, like Rabbi Toby was saying, you can't negotiate with that, right? It's an ideology that we can't, you can't talk common sense into. And so Rabbi Toby was saying, you know, this is a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. This isn't a, right? And so just to throw some scripture in there, because, you know, it might be valuable. But Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist when the times are evil. And after you have done everything, to stand firm. And so I want to kind of pivot this conversation a little bit, keeping in mind what we were just talking about with this being a spiritual battle, not a physical battle per se. Granted, there are physical lives involved, but it is a spiritual conflict first and foremost.
Yeah.
And I was talking with a good friend of ours in Israel, lives in the Jerusalem area. yesterday or last night, and then a little bit late last night, I think it was, or maybe early this morning. But he was bringing up a really interesting point. He's a Messianic leader in Israel. He's bringing up a really interesting point that I wholeheartedly agree with, and kind of had noted on some and different things as I've talked about this in the past week and a half. But something that he said, you know, if we were to impress anything from him in this conversation, this is the one thing that he believes believers need to know above anything else in this conversation. And that is that we have this notion as believers in this kind of pacifist God.
Right.
We think about, especially in the Christian mind, right? They'll say, well, what would, you know, in this particular case, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus, you know, offered his life for us. And as he said, he kind of rolled over and took what Rome was given, which was literal and it was intentional. He did that prophetically for a purpose to restore us and to bring salvation. He says, but that was Mashiach ben Yosef. That was the son of Joseph. He goes, but Messiah is also Mashiach ben David, who was a warrior king. And he's coming back again as Mashiach ben David, as the son of David, as the warrior king. In Hebrew, we read in the scriptures of multiple names or character, relaying of character of who God is, right?
Right.
And one of the common things we read time and time and time again in the scriptures is that he is Adonai Zevaot. He is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, right? Israel leaving Egypt at the Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds, when they're standing there with the water in front of them and Egypt's armies crashing down behind them. Israel didn't fight. Israel didn't do a single thing. God fought for them. The armies of the heavenly host fought for them as his presence lifted and sat between them and made it dark on Egypt's side and light on Israel's side. And then when they crossed the sea and Egypt tried to chase in after them, he allowed the waters to crash back over on Egypt, right? He is a warrior king. We also kings, right, where Israel's being attacked by the Assyrians, and as they're getting ready to respond, their first action is to worship God. And God goes in and fights for them. They don't do anything. They catch word that, hey, the Assyrians are either dead or run away and all their stuff's left behind, and they go in and clean up house and they get all this extra stuff, right?
I think it's a few lepers that are out in the camp that fight
out.
They come back to the
walls.
They're like, hey, they're gone.
Yeah. And so what we need to understand is, in this particular situation, like, we're looking at this and going, well, you know, Israel should act like Jesus would, and they should just, you know, work for peace and da-da-da. But you also got to understand that God, yes, Messiah came, the first coming, as the suffering servant who laid his life down for us. And if you want to view that as, you know, he what would Jesus do? He would work towards peace. Okay, great. That's fine. But you also got to remember that the scripture clearly tells us he's coming back as a warrior.
With a sword.
Yeah.
He's going to arrive physically
exactly.
in Israel.
Exactly. He's not coming in riding on a donkey like he did the last time. He's coming in riding on a war horse.
Yeah, he's not going to come to Washington, D.C., though.
Exactly. And so that's a very important thing to keep in mind. The other thing is, and in all honesty, Rabbi Eric and I have talked about this. Rabbi Toby and I have talked about this. I'm not sure that I've had this conversation with Rabbi Jonathan yet or not. But this war, as we see it right now, especially if you watch the international community, this war has absolutely got prophetic implications or ramifications wrapped all up in it. You know, the scripture tells us that a time will come where all the world will turn its back on Israel and will force masses in the valley below Har-Megiddo, between the mountain under the Mount Megiddo, and would attack and, you know, go up and attack Jerusalem. This has very serious implications of something like that occurring in some point in the near future. And what I need you to understand, our listeners, what I need you to understand is this. The body of Messiah has spent far too long, and I may have even said this on this show before, I don't remember, but the body of Messiah has spent far too long talking out both sides of our mouth when it comes to Mashiach. We will gladly proclaim, Bo Yeshua, Bo. Come, Yeshua, come. Come back. We want to see the return of Messiah. But then as soon as something happens that is a part of the precursor of his return, our immediate response is, we need to pray against these evil atrocities that are happening. We need to pray that this stuff stops. We need to pray that it... But the reality is we can't have it both ways. And especially now, prophecy, I believe, is speeding up rapidly. We cannot we cannot talk out both sides of our face anymore, because we can't say right. We want Messiah to come and then also pray against the things that Scripture says has to happen. Like, I was talking with my friend in Israel, and one of the things we both kind of agreed on this is, yes, this is this has some precursor ramifications. This is something that could potentially lead to something bigger mm-hmm. down the road. And the reality is although that is terrible, although it's miserable, I joked with Rabbi Toby on the way here this morning, you know, the old adage, things will get worse before it gets better. The Bible tells us that is very literally the case. Things yeah. are going to get terrible. And yeah. and so we need to be, one, ready for what's right. to come. We need to, and by ready, I mean like our discipleship better be on point. We better be walking out the Great Commission. We better be striving to see Jews and Gentiles come to know the saving grace of Messiah. We better be producing fruit. We better have oil in our lamps. We better be ready to go.
Yeah.
And at the same time, we need to be prepared for the reality of what that means
yeah.
and what is coming with it.
And I just want to reiterate before somebody else chimes in, I just want to reiterate my frustration. I'm not saying that nobody, for instance, like the Hamas does not talk out of both sides of their mouth. They say, this is what we're doing, mm-hmm. and this is why we're doing it. We're trying, you know, what is the saying, from river to sea? What is the...
It's, from the river to sea.
Yeah, when they say that, they're saying what they're doing, and they're saying why.
And
it's wiping,
it
and who they're doing it to, Israel. And what I'm saying is, and Rabbi Eric and Rabbi David and Rabbi Jonathan, maybe you've heard, and I just haven't. I don't want to be critical of anyone saying, I'm just saying I've heard on mainstream people on the side of Israel say things like they're trying to wipe us out. I've just not heard the why from that side. I'm like, you understand why?
Well, and a big part of it is because you got to remember there's two factors to Israel. Number one
is the why is spiritual.
Correct. But number one, Israel is primarily secular. And number two, those that are religious in Israel are Orthodox. They don't believe in Yeshua. And what we're talking about right now with end time prophecy is a Yeshua central reality.
Right.
And though we read it, like, you can't understand Revelation without Ezekiel, without Daniel, without Zechariah and other places. But the reality is that the body of Messiah is primarily who focuses on end time prophecy.
Right.
And this is a spiritual thing, but again, most of Israel are not religious.
Right.
And so the spiritual implications are not a forethought. It's not an initial thing. It's just a reality that we're Jewish and this is the only place we have to live, and we're going to fight for it
right.
no matter what comes at us.
But it's so much bigger.
Exactly. And that's the thing. That's the thing that matters the most, is it is so much bigger.
It's like what Michael Brown said in his book. You know, we're going through a Bible study. He said, being a Jew is a weighty, heavy thing. And it's not just about being Jewish. It's about what being Jewish is connected to. So,
exactly.
Yeah, Rabbi Eric, what were you going to say?
Yeah, I was going to say, in going along with what Rabbi David was talking about, the prophetic significance of this, if we are seeing precursors of what the book of Revelation and Daniel, Ezekiel, other books describe, we can see some of the foreshadowing of that, or the signs coming to pass. For instance, before God delivered Israel from Egypt, one of the last things that happened was the Egyptians started killing the babies of Israel.
Yep.
Just before Yeshua came,
right?
They killed the babies of Israel. And now this is the first time that we're seeing Hamas, the Arabs that are fighting against Israel, not just doing like bombs and insignificant, you know, not indiscriminate attacks, but purposefully attacking and killing babies. And we know there was at least one group of 40, as Rabbi David said earlier, that were killed. Now, when we see the adversary of God's people start to kill the babies of Israel, our start looking for an ultimate deliverance. And when we talk about that, as Rabbi David and Rabbi Toby were just saying, this is much more than just, you know, let's live in peace. The ultimate deliverance of Israel is going to come through a battle that's going to destroy the enemy of God, so that only those that love God remain.
Right. Yeah. Oh, I've just been thinking on, you know, aside from the prophetic, because, you know, it could be, you know, like Rabbi Eric said, you know, if this is, then, you know, we kind of know what's to come. not, like if this isn't the kickoff to the big finale, if you will, because, you know, I mean, even with in Egypt with the babies, and even with, you know, Herod killing the innocents in Bethlehem, you know, it was another what we would call an adult lifetime before things really kicked off. You know, babies get killed in Egypt, you know, Moses, his mother tries to hide him in the reed successfully. It's another 40, 50, 60, 80 years before Israel is, you know, delivered from Egypt. Yeah. You know, even in Yeshua's ministry, he's in his 30s by the time, you know, the deliverer of the world comes on the scene in his ministry. So again, this could be it. This could be like the big thing that unites, that gets Israel all of its prophetic land back. This could be where, you know, Egypt and Israel come together as they're supposed to right before the end. But, you know, and if it's not, you know, we still need to be aware and very present in praying for both the return of Yeshua and for, I mean, because, you know, we are really realistically the intercessors of the world. When Paul and Peter and them write about us becoming, something was drifting in the wind that we had out here with us. we're outside sitting. You know, we're called to be kings and priests, you know, like Israel was called to be. You know, believers in Yeshua are also called into to behave and to live and to pray and to worship in that role. And part of that includes interceding on behalf of, you know, those who would seek intercession, you know, those, you know, the innocent, those who want to see God's peace in the world.
And for those that don't yet.
And for those that don't, we pray for their repentance.
Yeah, the scripture talks about being able to, through our intercession, through our prayers, see souls being pulled away from the fires of hell.
Yeah, and I was just thinking while we were talking here that, you know, this is such a different war than we're used to. Even in our modern day, you know, because really ever since Vietnam, the world has not really fought wars like the great wars of, you know, the early 1900s and the 1940s. You know, we fight, as, you know, Rabbi Eric calls them, you know, policing actions. We fight proxy wars. You know, this war is completely different from, like, what's happening in Ukraine and Russia, for example. Because, you know, at the end of the day, when that war, God willing, comes to an end, we might redraw some map lines, but at the end of the day, most of those people are going to go home, and they're going to live in some kind of relative peace, and restoration will be built over time, whatever. But with Israel and Hamas, if Hamas got its way, there would be no more Jews.
Yeah.
At all. Anywhere. Well, and I remember I was listening to a part of a video lecture one time where a guy had, a Jewish professor, Professor Horowitz, I think is his name, was addressing a talk. A young lady had come from a student association on campus there and was asking him, this was some years ago, and has only grown into obviously what we see today, but, you know, she was talking to him about, you know, he had said some things about certain Muslim associations in the U.S., which some of them we're seeing today. You know, some of these same groups are the ones protesting in New York City and elsewhere, you know, for against Israel, in support of Hamas and the as freedom fighters. And you know, and he asked her. He said, "You know, here's how I'll determine where you stand on this issue." The leaders of, I think it was Hezbollah at the time, has said, which, you know, they're really kind of, they're one and the same in heart.
Hezbollah is in Lebanon, by the way.
Yeah, Hezbollah is another terrorist group in Lebanon, but they have the same goals, Hezbollah and Hamas, you know. And, you know, one of the leaders had said, you know, "I wish that all the Jews of the world would gather in Israel, so that way I wouldn't have to hunt them down, you know, throughout the world." And he asked her, he said, "For it or against it?" And she said, "For it." And that he was like, "You know, look, this was 10 years ago."
I saw that. Yeah. He said to her, not to interrupt, but he said, "Thank you for showing us."
Mm-hmm.
"Thank you for showing us what we have here today."
Yeah. And so, you know, even, you know, if this is a kickoff to the end, then pray, fast, and repent, and try to bring your friends and family along with you. And if it isn't, you need to be educated on what exists and out there in the world.
And to add to your point, you know, you said if this were to come to an end, you said, you know, Russia and Ukraine, when it comes to an end, you know, people kind of go back to their homes, maps may be redrawn, what have you. if and when this comes to an end, the reality is Israel has nothing but enemies all around them.
Right.
When this comes to an end, however it comes to an end, when it comes to an end, Israel will still be waiting for when the next threat comes in.
Yeah, and I just want to say, speaking of map lines being drawn, Rabbi Eric, Rabbi David, you may want to speak to this. Speaking of map lines being drawn, I'm not mistaken, I'm not advocating, I'm only saying what the Bible says. Rabbi Eric, Rabbi David, the borders of what greater Israel actually is nowhere near. I mean, Israel is this little tiny sliver, but greater Israel,
yeah, it's huge.
When you see how big greater Israel actually is, you realize what it will be,
yeah,
what God said it would be again, goes into so many different territories around Israel.
Yeah.
Right. The scripture actually says from Lebanon to the great river of Egypt to the Euphrates.
Yeah.
So that's Lebanon to Iraq to Egypt is the size of it. So I want to say two quick sentences that are well known but really do speak to what's going on. And one is that it's an absolute truth that if the Arabs laid down their weapons, there would be peace. But if the Jews laid down their weapons, there'd be no more Jews. And the second statement is one that Golda Meir said, when she said, the wars will end when the Arabs love their children more than they hate the Jews.
Yep. Which are both sad statements, but 100% true. And
absolutely.
So, you know, there's so much more that we could talk on this issue. And honestly, when this all started last weekend, or the weekend of the 17th, not the 17th, the weekend of the 7th, my initial thought was I would be completely surprised if by the end of that week, Gaza was not a territory of Israel. Mm-hmm. Now we're another week and a half into it. Total, we're a week and a half into this, and it's still raging. And things are still happening, and the world is getting crazier. And I don't know. I'm not going to try to predict how long this thing's going to hold out. I can tell you that history shows us every single time that Israel has let up when they've been attacked, and they've let up on the retaliation for the promise of peace.
Right.
It blew up in their face. We've given land back no less than 5 times with the promise of peace, only to have it blow up in our face. And this is a prime example. They say that, you know, Israel is holding Palestinians hostage as in an open air prison in Gaza. The reality is Israel doesn't occupy Gaza. Israel pulled out of Gaza in 2005 and let the Palestinians right. have it and do what they want, and they immediately elected Hamas as their government. And Hamas immediately chose to hate Israel more than they care for their own people. Hamas has a tendency of forcing innocents into the very locations that Israel says that they're going to retaliate on.
When they stockpile weapons, yeah. So then, you know, Israel drops a 20-pound yeah. bomb, and it becomes an 80-pound yeah. bomb by hitting ordnance.
Exactly. So this is, it's an ideological issue, but most importantly, and we want to reiterate one more time before we end this episode, as Rabbi Tovey said, this is a battle, right? This is not, yes, physical bodies, human beings are involved, but this is a physical battle. I mean, I'm sorry, a spiritual battle. This is a battle of powers, principalities, and spiritual beings in the heavenlies. This is a very literal battle of good versus evil. And by that, I mean, this is the enemy trying to destroy the people of God. Yep. I preached on this past Shabbat, and I'll say this, and then we'll close out this episode. I preached on this past Shabbat, that the root of anti-Semitism is the spirit of the anti-Messiah. The anti-Messiah, or the enemy particular, wanted to keep the promised Redeemer of humanity from coming. And he tried time and time again to eliminate the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of Israel. He tried to eliminate the lineage of David, through whom the Mashiach would come. Mashiach comes, provides salvation for the world, freely given. And since then, the enemy has done everything he could through the spirit of the anti-Messiah in anti-Semitism, to keep the Jewish people from coming to know their promised Jewish Messiah, solely because of the fact that he knows that when Israel comes to faith in Yeshua, it will be not only a mass revival, but it will usher in the return of Mashiach. And so I wholeheartedly believe that the root of anti-Semitism, this is an anti-Semitic issue. And yes, Arabs are technically Semitic people, right? But this is an anti-Semitic issue. And we can see that because it's the Hamas against Israel, against the Jewish people. They've made it clear that they want to kill every Jewish people person alive. A former leader of Hamas last week called for last Friday to be a global jihad against Jews everywhere in the world. Right. Thankfully, that didn't pan out to be much more than a bunch of loud mouths.
Yeah.
But we know that this isn't just about the people in Israel. This is about Jews all around the world.
Right.
And I wholeheartedly believe this is just another ploy of the enemy. Not just this war, but everything happening is a ploy of the enemy to keep Israel from coming to faith in Messiah. And despite that, we have people that we know, somebody I know who's currently serving, made a statement the other day, said, you know, I'm out here serving in this field with all the my fellow Israelis, and I'm not going to name names, but all my fellow Israelis, as we're, you know, getting ready to fight with Hamas. And what's really interesting is I look around and, you know, we're all sad that we left our families behind at home and our wife and kids and so on. He goes, but everyone around me is willing to give their life for this cause, but they're also all afraid to die because of, you know, the weight of what that means. He goes, but yet I'm out here in this field with all these people and I'm not afraid to die. And the only reason I'm not afraid, he goes, you know, I'd feel bad leaving my wife and kids behind, but the only reason I'm not afraid to die is because I know what's waiting for me on the other side.
Right.
And he said, I have a unique opportunity in this field with all of these people to shine the light of Messiah in a way that could instantaneously transform their hearts and their lives. And so I want to encourage you, as our listeners are, I believe, primarily believers, I want to encourage you to be praying for not only Israel, but for the salvation of the Jewish people as a whole. I want to encourage you to not only be praying for the salvation of the Jewish people, but the salvation of the Arab world, of the Muslim world, to come to know the truth of Yeshua's Messiah. The reality is Yeshua did not come only for the Jews. He did not come only for all Gentiles except Muslims. He came for everyone.
Right.
All of humanity is created in the image and likeness of God, and his desire is to restore all of us through the blood atonement of Messiah. Yeshua. And so he is a God of love and restoration, but he's also a God who fights for his people. He is a warrior king who will fight for Israel, who will defend Israel. And if you don't believe me, go look at the history and the articles from Egypt and other places, and how they talk about the angelic forces that appear to be fighting for Israel in wars that Israel strategically and militarily did not have the ability to win, but yet won in significant ways. And the enemy would constantly say there appeared to be angelic forces fighting on their behalf. This is a spiritual war, and we as people bought by the blood of the Lamb, empowered in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, need to be praying for the salvation of all involved. That not just looking for peace here, but praying for us to find legitimate peace in Mashiach.
And if I can jump in real quick before you close, David.
Yeah.
Two other things I wanted to say. One is, in the comments below this video or wherever we put the information, we're going to link a couple of places that you can give money and pray for and support Israel through. Because not only do we, you know, when Yeshua talked, he said, when somebody says they're hungry and you say, I'll pray for you, but you don't do anything, that's not demonstrating faith. So we're going to put a couple of links where you can give directly to needs in Israel. But the other thing beyond that, our congregation was blessed this last weekend when, as Rabbi David said earlier, that Hamas called for mass attacks all over the world. Well, a local Christian church called us and said, our men want to come and stand outside your synagogue to guard your synagogue so that your congregation can worship in peace. So not only do we want to show love for the Jews in Israel, but nearly half of the Jews in the world still live in the United States and other nations. So if you have a local synagogue, whether it's Messianic or not, contact them, encourage them, speak to them, pray for them, let them know you're praying for them, and if you're able to, do physical things to assist them, such as standing watch so that their congregant can worship in peace.
Well, with that said, we appreciate you joining us as we talk through some of these major things happening in Israel and around the world. We want to ask you to, as we've said, continue to pray, stand for Israel, stand for Mashiach, and stand with your Jewish brothers and sisters in dealing with this issue, because the reality is it is a painful one. I mean, I'm watching friends and people that I love very much that are in Israel dealing with this right now, and it breaks my heart. I feel like I can speak for most of us outside of Israel that are Jewish, that we feel helpless. And this is a way that we can help, is through prayer and through giving to bring aid and restoration there. So thank you for listening to us, and we will talk with you guys next week. Thank you for listening to the Messy Antics podcast. Make sure to subscribe so you can be notified every time we drop a new episode. And be sure to follow and interact with us on social media at Messy Antics Podcast.